Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. There are so many things happening, exciting things happening in our church during this time, and you can find out more about them on our website, mykec.ca, or better yet, connect with us, go to our online connect card, connect with one of our staff, one of our pastors, and we'll be more than happy to share what's going on with you. Quick reminder, we have communion today, so make sure you prepare some bread and wine so that we can partake in communion together in just a little bit. Next week, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called Why Christmas? Why Christmas? Some of you guys will probably have heard of the phrase, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And growing up in a church or maybe in a Christian school, you certainly know why we have Christmas. It's to celebrate a baby that was born 2,000 years ago. We're still celebrating his birthday now, 2,000 years after. But I want to ask you this question. What's so special about his birthday? Why make such a big deal out of his birthday? Because if anything, isn't Easter and Good Friday good enough to celebrate what Christ has done? Because we always say, you know, Jesus, his death and resurrection, that's the core. That's the core of Christianity. So why is now Christmas such a big deal? And so that's what we're going to go through in this new sermon series together. It's called Why Christmas. We're going to dig deep into the meaning and what's the setting and the context of Christmas, of that first Christmas. And we're going to see why it's such a big deal 2,000 years ago during that time, but also for us today. So make sure you join us next week in our new sermon series, Why Christmas. For the past few weeks, the Cantonese in-person worship service has reopened already. And I want to say it's so great to be back in the house of God to worship together with a community. I still remember the first maybe 1 or 2 weeks when I went back, and after, you know, I lost track of how many months, maybe 20 months or something like that, of worshiping at home. And then the first week you're back, seeing people again, hearing them sing again, and just, you know, worshiping and hearing God's word in a community. It's so different. It's so different. And you can really feel the desire and the eagerness of the church to worship together. But obviously, we haven't forgotten about all of you guys. That was only our first step in reopening. So make sure you mark this date, January the 8th, the second week in the new year. We are reopening our in-person English worship, our youth worship, and our Kapos worship, English, youth, and Kapos. And we know it's been difficult and challenging for some of us to worship, so make sure you come back in person, January the 8th. English worship will start at 9:15 a.m. at Fraser View MP Church. So just a quick word for parents that have children in Kapos and youth worship, you make sure to register them for our in-person worship service. During this time, we simply cannot do walk-in attendance for our worship services for safety reasons. So make sure you register your children for Kapos, for youth. And a quick word also, if you are a Kapos parent, you are going to receive, after you register, you're going to receive an invitation to join an info session on December 5th or December 12th. That's going to be about what's happening in our in-person Kapos worship services. So make sure you attend those as well. And during this time, you can probably guess already, we have a big need for servants. And so we're going to be recruiting new brothers and sisters to serve in our serving teams. But we are recruiting not only just for needs, but we also want to recruit because we want all of you guys to be a part of this. We want all of you guys to be a part of what's going on in the church. Because if you look back maybe a year or 2 years from now, we're probably going to see this time as an important chapter for this church, important chapter of this church. And we don't want you to be just a spectator on the outside looking in. We want you to be involved. We want you to be in the front row, you know, playing and serving in the teams and playing in this team and serving together. And so I'm going to invite you to join a serving team if you have not already. And so I'm going to give you a few numbers so that you can have a more concrete idea of what's going on in our serving teams and the needs. For our Kapos team, if you want to serve the children, Kapos team is in need of at least 10 servants. If you want to serve the youth, our youth team, we are looking at one servant at least. And if you like working with technology, working with audio lights, computer, things like that, our production team is in need of at least 3 members to join. And our site team, who they are responsible for setting up the church and also tearing down the church, making sure everything is ready, we are looking at 3 members to join our site team. So don't wait, make sure you sign up to serve. You can go to our QR code, go to our website, sign up to serve. We want you to be a part of this important chapter of this church. And so I'm going to invite you now to stand as we prepare for praise and worship today. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for all that you've done during that past year and a year and a half, 2 years. God, if we were to recount everything, I don't think this time is enough. I don't think any length of time is enough to recount everything that you've done in this church. And God, we want to give thanks for that. And God, for a lot of us, we are eager. We have this desire to return to the house of God to worship together. And so God, would you keep this desire in us? We know there's still a month to go. Keep this desire in us. Keep fueling that desire so that when we do get back in person, we can worship you. We're excited as ever. We are passionate as ever. And during this time of waiting, God, would you change us, transform us, and speak to us? Prepare us so that we can worship you. God, we long to see you today. We long to see you today in our worship and in the word today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship together.
Together.
The God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in his place, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in his place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
And we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Come on.
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. House of the Lord, sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus, there is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms a storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus,
who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled.
We've seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body. body you can raise, no, so that you can save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You already won. Oh God of victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone, 'cause there's no prison wall you can break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no, so that you can save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up.
Your people, come awaken the city. Oh God, oh revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God, oh revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival,
come awaken.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
God, we praise you because you're the light in the darkness. You're the healer to those who are sick. You're the father to the fatherless. You're the helper of the oppressed.
You are the comforter of those who are depressed. And God, we ask in this world that your kingdom will come, that you will revive your people, that you will raise up your church, and you will bring your kingdom and your will to be done, not only here, but also all around the world. Because God, we need you to come. We need your rule. We need your reign. We need your kingdom. We need the light. We need the healer. We need the comforter. We need the hope. We need the peace. And so God, we pray your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, all the earth, as it is in heaven. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, please be seated.
Have you ever been in a situation where you would give anything and everything to get out of where you are? I was in such a season years ago when I just finished my degree from BCIT. At that time, I had already finished my bachelor and had worked in the public sector for almost a year when I entered into the technical diploma program of BCIT. Because of the specialization and the recognized hands-on training offered by the program, we were told upon graduation, students are on pretty solid ground to find a field-related position. That is, everyone but me. I was in an endless cycle of writing cover letters, updating my CV, searching through job postings, submitting applications, researching and emailing companies, waiting for replies, and occasionally going in for the interview, and then more waiting, only to receive an email and a phone call saying, "Sorry, but we've given the position to a more suitable candidate." This cycle lasted for over a year. Those were long, depressing, lonely months. I believe it was about the 9th or 10th month, I was manifesting all the symptoms of depression. Life was hell. And you know what's the most difficult part, the most difficult thing during that time? Life goes on for everyone. But for me, no matter how hard I try, I seem to be going nowhere. It's like stepping on the gas pedal and just hearing the engine revve. The clutch was disengaged and the car was not going anywhere. Or like a car stuck in the snow. When you step on the gas, only the wheel spins on the slippery ice. The car is not moving at all. Nothing I do is going to put the car into motion. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been in a situation where you would give everything and anything to get out of where you are? For the few of us who can relate, that feeling of hopelessness, of being trapped, of being stuck in the never-ending tunnel with no light to know when it will end, no glimpse of resolution, I feel you. You know what is the worst? It is when you have to put up a fake smile behind all your struggles. That is truly worse than life in hell. Some of us, most of us, might not have experienced such a depressing or desperate, dire situation. I thank God for you. Most of us are blessed with steady work, a well-loved family, and good health. Life is decent, comfortable. It is not glamorous or glistening, but content. There's the occasional mishaps that cause us certain inconveniences, but not world-shattering, tragic, or devastating, and usually it is resolvable. For us, we will need a little more effort, a little bit more imagination to associate ourselves with the main character for today's story, for you might find yourself on the other side. Throughout this series, we've been reading some less familiar heroes of the Bible. However, our unfamiliarity does not discredit the heroism of these characters. Our main character today, this morning, did not lead Israel in the battle. She isn't one of Jesus' disciples, nor is she a servant or a wife of a great leader. To be honest, you might even feel disgusted and despise what she does day in and day out. But as we read from today's passage, I want you to pay attention to two things. One, how our main character acted in faith in her situation. And two, who do you relate to the most in this story? This morning, we turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 2, where we find the story of Rahab, the prostitute. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 2 to follow with me on this passage. Rahab lives in Jericho, one of the cities in the land of Canaan. Jericho is a prosperous city. People thrive from the great fertile land in the valley. But life in the great city is tough. They are always the marginalized, the undesired, the outcast. And for Rahab, that's who she is. She is considered as the marginalized, a lowlife in society. Having to live in the city wall is almost jokingly taking her status in life to a literal sense. But it wasn't like she has a choice. She wants to get out. She wants to get out, but where can she go? And circumstance have it, she is but to work as a prostitute to survive in this city. Now, I don't think anyone in their right mind would want or dream to be a prostitute. No, maybe dream of being a doctor or a teacher, or maybe like other girls who did manage to find her own career and not just marry off some rich guy, maybe be a dancer or a cafe owner. But to resort of being a prostitute, well, technically, she is a hotel owner and a manager. There is always that occasional lone traveler who just wants a cheap night stay in town. But come on, everybody has ears to hear what goes on in there after dark. I'm sure there's a long story behind why she does what she does, but that is not the story for today. Like all other people in Jericho, Rahab has heard tales and myths of this traveling group of people out in the wilderness called the Israelites. It has been some time since their great leader, Moses, led them out from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Older folks still talk about how the water stood still and they walked on dry land. But that's not all. There are more stories of tall cloud pillars and fire pillars at night that touches the heavens. Nobody really knows how that many people can survive in the wilderness for so many years. Some talk of dark magic. Some say their God is of the devil. But for Rahab, she sees something else. And then one day, things took a very interesting turn. It seems like another ordinary day in the city of Jericho. Traders and travelers going in and out of the city gates with goods on the camels and donkeys to do business as usual. It was sometime in the afternoon. Rahab was doing some chores outside her house and chatting with her neighbor when they realized some guards are going door to door asking about something.
"Excuse me, ladies. There has been a report of two suspicious men around town today. Have you seen or heard anything?"
No, nothing here."
"Well, if you see anything strange, please report it. Sorry to trouble you."
"Well, that was odd. I wonder who they may be looking for." "Who knows? This is Jericho. It can be anybody." It is almost sunset. Rahab was finishing up what she has been doing when two hooded men came and approached her.
"Excuse me, we want no trouble. Is there a vacancy? We just want to spend the night."
Rahab looked at these men. From the way they dress, it is obvious they're not from around here.
But that didn't surprise her. She is used to seeing out-of-towners. What surprised her was their belongings, or the lack of. Sure, I have space. You need water for your camels or horses? No, we don't have any. We travel light. You don't look like you're from around here. You traveled far? No, we're not from around here. Are you gentlemen traders here on business? We're just sightseeing. We're tired and just want a quiet night. There should not be anybody looking for us. All right. Well, if you need anything, you just call me. Thank you. We'll do. Good night. Well, that conversation, although it was very brief, but it was not unnoticed, especially for that nosy neighbor.
Hey, who are those men? They don't look like they're from around here. Doesn't look like Hittites or the Philistines. Could they be those Israelites? Oh, they do dress like those people.
Really? Are you sure? Have you even seen an Israelite?
No, but they look strange enough. I'm going to report it in. Are you coming? Hey, Rahab, are you coming?
No. You go ahead. Once the neighbor was gone, Rahab quickly went back inside her house. You know that heavy feeling you get when you're about to make a life-changing, life-significant decision? That weighted, serious sensation when you're caught at a crossroad? You can feel your heart pounds and you're gasping and your hand shakes and your knees can barely be straight. Rahab takes a deep breath. She pours herself a cup of water and then she sits down. She knows she has two Israelites in her house. They didn't need to say it. Just from the way they dress, from their behaviors, she can tell. And so can other people. That's why the guards has been looking for them earlier. Obviously, they're not here for trade. They may be here to survey or to test the city. And if that's the case, then they are spies. And if they are spies, they may be planning an attack on the city. Not surprising, they already defeated King Sihon of the Amorites and then King Og and all the people of Bazan. Wow. If the Israelites are coming for Jericho, then we're in deep trouble. The God that these people bring are different. He's powerful. Even the Egyptians' God are no match for him. I remember hearing tales and plagues of hail and frogs and locusts coming down to Egypt. And how Pharaoh even lost his army at Red Sea. If I help these Israelites, maybe they won't kill me when they attack the city. But if I turn them in, maybe I'll get a reward. But what good is a reward if I'm stuck here? I'm stuck in this hellhole. There's nothing for me here. Maybe this is the chance for me to get out of here. Rahab quickly goes to the two spies. Sirs, you need to hide. The guards are coming and they know you're here. Quickly, come. Go up to the roof. You can hide behind the stalks of flax. Quickly, they'll be here any minute. Hearing this, the two spies follow Rahab and go up to the roof. Before Rahab even finished ordering the stalks to hide the spies, the guards arrive. In the name of the king of Jericho, open up. Bring out the men who have come to you. We know they are inside your house. They are spies. Rahab makes her way back to the front door. Hello, officers. Oh, true, the men came, but I do not know where they are from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, they left my place and they went out. I do not know where they went. Quick, maybe if you go now, you can still catch up to them.
The guard huddle, talk among themselves.
Rahab is trying hard to hide her nervousness and her sweaty palms. Would they come in and search the house? Was I convincing enough?
All right, man, pull out.
Kahoot, you go tell the gatekeepers to close the gate once we're outside the city. No one is to enter or leave the city until we return. Everyone else, follow me.
After all the guards have left and everything settled down, Rahab makes her way back up to the roof where the two spies are hiding.
Psst! Hey, it's safe now. The guards are gone. I told them you left the city. They went outside to look for you.
What?
Why did I help you?
Oh, that's a very good question.
You see, I know that God has given you the land. Everyone is afraid.
No. Seriously.
All the people are fearful of you. You might even say they are hopeless. We heard about how your God dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, whom you put under a curse and destroyed. We heard it, and our hearts sank. That is why the guards are concerned about finding you. The king is so worried you're going to attack the city. All because of you, you and God, your God, the God of heaven and the earth below. Now, promise me this, by your God. I showed you mercy. Now show my family mercy and give me some kind of proof, a guarantee for life for my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and everyone in my family that we will not die. The spies replied her, "Our lives for yours. Don't tell anyone about our business. When God turns this land over to us, we will do right by you in loyal mercy."
Fair enough. You have my word. I will not tell anyone about this.
But we have a problem now. The guards have closed the city gates until they come back from the search. We will need to find another way to get you out of the city, unless you're to hide here for 3 to 4 days, which I don't think is wise.
Since we're at the city wall,
this window right here, it leads to the outside of the city. Maybe we can hang a rope from this window and you can climb down.
Yeah, that should work.
But you gotta run straight to the hills so the guards won't see you and find you and hide there for 3 days. And by then, those guards should have returned and then you can go back to where you came from.
Thank you. That is a good plan. But in order to keep this oath you made us swear, here is what you must do. Hang this red rope out the window through which you let us down. And when we attack the city, gather your entire family with you in your house. Anyone who goes outside the house into the streets and is killed, don't blame us for it. It is his own fault and we won't be responsible. But everyone inside this house, we will take full responsibility. No one can lay a hand on you. But if you tell anyone about our business here, our deal is off.
So Rahab replied them, "If that's what you say, that's the way it is.
All right, you better get going. I will tie this red rope and hang it over this window."
This is the story of Rahab and the two spies. How a prostitute happens to encounter two Israeli spies and with her wits, saved her entire family.
But is this it?
Is this all to it? It's pretty obvious, right? If this is all to the story, we wouldn't be talking about it here.
So what is it about Rahab that made her a hero? How about this? Let's look at this from another perspective. What if I ask you, would you have done what Rahab did?
Or would you have followed the neighbor and report the two strange men to the authorities?
You might very confidently say to me, yes, I will do what Rahab did.
Really? Some of you might know I have 3 kids. Since they are young, I would teach them. If a stranger comes to you, what do? Run away. Run to a trusted adult, right? We would teach our kids, if you see a strange, suspicious person in the playground, go and tell your parents or tell a teacher. When we travel to a more dangerous part of town, we would grab and hold on to their little hands when we walk down the road. Since we are young, we are taught not to talk to strangers. It is completely contradictory to normal behavior for Rahab to hide 2 complete strangers in her house and even go to the extent of lying to the authorities to protect them. She is knowingly putting her own life in danger for doing this, maybe putting her entire family in danger as well. Imagine if the guards did went inside the house and search it. Imagine if they did find the 2 spies hiding on the roof. Rahab would be charged with treason, and likely her entire family would be stoned or burned to death. If that is the case, then why? Why would she do it? Why would she take such a risk? Going back to the passage, we notice Rahab did kind of give her a reason. You see, Rahab made a calculated choice. She basically had 2 choices. 1, to do what a normal, well-behaved, everyday citizen of Jericho would do, that is to report all strange, suspicious behaviors to the appropriate authorities, just as we are taught since we were young. Or 2, to take side with the Israelites, to save the spies. But who are these Israelites? More importantly, what does Rahab understand about these Israelites and their God? Rahab, like all the people who lived in the ancient Near East in that time period, have a polytheistic perspective. That means the society functions around the ideology that there are many gods. Some may be lesser gods, some are greater. Society is composed of a conglomerate of gods from different cultures and people. Each group of people or nation would identify themselves with 1 particular god, like the god of Baal of the Canaanites and the god Dagon of the Philistines. For Rahab, she sees this God of Israel as God of the heavens above and the God of earth below. She sees this God as the greatest, the number one among all the gods of all other nations. For this God of Israel to do what he has done in Egypt and Red Sea and to defeat Sihon and Og, he has already demonstrated he is the greater God over all the gods of all these nations. That is why Rahab say, we are all fearful of you, you and your God. It is because of your God. She and all the people in Jericho already know if the Israelites are to attack the city, they will lose because Israel has a greater God. So even if Rahab made her choice with option 1, that is to report the spies to the authorities and maybe get a reward, because she understands the Israelites has a greater God, and when these Israelites with their greater and powerful God attack the city, what good is the reward? Now, but don't dismiss Rahab just yet. It was a logical or a calculated choice, but it was still a dramatic act of faith. How so? Rahab made the choice to lie to the guards about the spies not being in her house. But this was done before she had the conversation with the spies about making a deal. She made that choice totally based on her own understanding of all the stories and tales that everybody knows of the Israelites and their God.
When the instinctive and the natural choice is to report the incident, she took a risk based on the stories she heard on a god she has never met. When she makes the proposal to the two spies after the guards have left, there was no guarantee the spies would act kindly and mercifully towards her. Imagine if the story took a different turn. What if the spies worry Rahab would not keep her silence and decides to kill her? Or the spies did not keep their word when they attacked the city and kills her with the rest of Jericho? Or the spies got caught as they run from the city to the hills and the spies sell out on Rahab? There are so many different possibilities and scenarios and variables how the story could have unfolded. Even with the deal she made with the spies, it was still an act of unimaginable faith. She puts her complete trust on this God, who she has never met but only heard stories about. She puts her own life on the line for this God. This is the faith of Rahab. It is a faith that leads to action. It is not a blind faith. It is a well thought through faith that leads to action with immense risk, but done so with the pure and simple belief and trust on this God who has already demonstrated his power and equally immense love for his people. This is the faith of Rahab. It is a faith that leads to action despite the risk involved, because you know there is an all-loving, all-powerful God you can trust and rely on. Going back to the stories I told you at the beginning of this sermon, my endless cycle of job searching, it did come to an end when I finally took an advice from a very good friend. He told me to apply for a graphic designer position at a nonprofit youth organization. It was a one-year contract position. My immediate response to him was, "I'm not a graphic designer, nor am I qualified to be a graphic designer. I was trained in geographic information system. I was doing digital mapping before there's Google Maps." But he kept encouraging me, pushing me. I remember very clearly what he said to me. "Yes, it seems irrelevant and completely detours from what you had planned for yourself, but would you not put your trust and faith in God? Give him 1 year and see where God leads you." So that's what I did. I said to God, "Okay, I'll give you 1 year of my life. My initial plan for myself ain't working. Let's see what you have in store for me." And God brought me to where I wouldn't dream of going, doing what I would never dream to have done. Do you want to know how the story of Rahab ends? After she let the spies off the window, they safely made it back to the Israeli camp. The spies reported the entire incident to their leader, Joshua. When the Israelites made the attack on Jericho, Joshua gave specific instructions to save Rahab and all who are with her. Joshua chapter 6, 24 to 25, we read this. "And the Israelites burned the Jericho with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessel of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She has lived in Israel to this day. Do you know what this phrase means? As you continue to read on in the book of Joshua, and further on in the entire Old Testament, you could not find another story of Rahab. The book of Job and the book of Isaiah mentions about Rahab, and so does the psalmist, but this is the only story in the entire Bible on Rahab.
until we get to the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 1, we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ to verify Jesus' lineage in the line of David, son of Abraham. In Matthew 1:5, we read, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. As Rahab leaves her life in Jericho and adopts into the story of Israel, I don't think she would ever dream she would be added into the most important family tree in all of human history. But in all reality, she didn't know about it. It is something that happened much later after her. For Rahab, her faith and trust in the God of heavens and earth is worth every bit of risk she has to take. And this faith is not simply a belief or a thought, but put into action that brought deliverance, not only for two spies, not only for her entire family, but even an entire nation. This is why Rahab is counted one among the witnesses in Hebrews 11. Do you demonstrate such a faith in your life? You might already be thinking, I am no Rahab. I am no John the Baptist. I'm not even Gideon. But I hate to break it to you, but we actually do demonstrate this kind of faith in our everyday life. One night, about a week or two ago, I was scrolling on my phone, on IG, and realized a few different friends of mine, unbeknown to one another, all recently posted food pictures from the same restaurant. It was Bruno at Vasanti Hotel. I haven't even heard of Vasanti Hotel in Richmond. Maybe I need to go out more. Now, what thoughts would you have when you see other people posting beautiful food pics? Making me hungry. For me, mostly it is, I got to try that place sometime. I actually have a saved list on my IG. I named it Vancouver Eats, and it's the list of all the restaurants I want to try from pictures I see from other people posting. If seeing IG posts and food pics would motivate me to take the risk of trying a new restaurant I have not even heard of, isn't it exactly the same concept as Rahab, hearing stories of this God who she had never met, but choosing to trust and believe in him because of what she has heard? Faith demands action. It is the only way to prove what you truly believe in. Imagine a good friend of yours walked by with a bag of chips. Oh, hey, you got that new flavor. I've heard it's really, really good. Oh yeah, it is really good. That's why I cannot stop eating. You want to try one? No. I don't want to try. You sure? It is very good. Yeah, I know I can really use a snack right now, but no, I don't want to try. You heard this flavor is very good. I'm telling you, this is very good. And you're telling me you want a snack right now, but you won't try this. Something's wrong here. How about this? The husband and wife are both getting ready to leave for work in the morning. The husband said to the wife, "Bye, honey, I love you. Bye, you have a good day." And then she goes in for a kiss. The husband's like, "Something wrong? Can I get a kiss?" "No." "Can I get a hug?" "No." "Are you mad at me?" "No." "Then why won't you hug me or kiss me?" "No." Do you see what I mean? Our action is a follow-through of what we say. It is the demonstration of our words, the proof of what you claim you believe in. Faith demands action.
If you're new to church, I welcome you here at Koinonia. This morning, as we listen to the story of Rahab, I would like to extend an invitation to you. For Rahab, this God of the Israelite is the greatest God among all the nations. He's a God who has already demonstrated His power and love for His people. I believe you have heard other stories from Christians around you about this God. Will you choose, as Rahab did, wanting to experience this God for yourself? Willing to put your faith in this God? Maybe you're in a season similar to what I had ran through. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you can't see a tunnel. Or maybe you don't even know why responding to this God has anything to do with you being unstuck. But will you? Will you take the risk to try and see? To my fellow Koinonians, for almost 2 years, we have worshiped like this as a church, watching a YouTube video in the comfort of your home. But I truly and I honestly miss going into the church sanctuary to worship. I truly miss worshiping with you, my brothers and sisters, having someone to sing beside me, even if it's off key. And I miss walking around the foyer and just chit-chatting with people. The time has finally come when we can worship under one roof. A lot of preparation has been made to make this even possible. We changed our worship from Sunday to Saturday. We moved our venue to Fraserville Church. The pastoral team, the staff team, all the various team leads made all kinds of impossibilities into possibility in order for us to be able to come together and worship again. But the church still has needs. We are still looking for kapos leaders. We need more people to come together in all the various teams, site team, production team, youth worship. Throughout this entire series, we've looked at how God includes everyday people like you and I in His work. How people, no matter how insignificant they think they are, no matter how unimportant or how lowly they think they are, they can still be a hero by putting their faith into action. This morning, as we come to the conclusion of this series, you can no longer just sit and listen to the message. It is time for you to get up and respond. I understand there are many uncertainties and inconveniences. I'm sure we all made some sacrifices as well. I had to rework my whole family schedule, reorganize my kids' skating lessons and Hapkido lessons and art class and tennis class just so we can be here on Saturday morning to worship. I'm sure you have made similar sacrifices as well. But this morning, I am asking you to take a step even further. I am challenging you to take an even greater risk. Could you not just come to church, but can you come and serve? Could you join one of the servant teams if you have not already joined one? On the screen right now, you will see a QR code for the servant applications. Scan the code with your phone and sign up. Sign the form, fill up the form. Various team leads will get in touch with you and find the most suitable area for you to serve in. You might be thinking, if I join the youth worship, I'll just be a bad influence for the youth. Do you trust God can use you and your ugly past and transform it and be a blessing to others? Or you might be thinking, if I join site team, then how is the rest of my family going to go to church? Or if I join guest team, then my kids will be at church so early and then they'll be bored and then they'll complain. Yes, there are certain inconveniences and adjustments. But are these a weighted reason for you to say no to the God whom you say you love? A second challenge I place before you this morning extends to the other 6 days of the week. I challenge you to eagerly and intentionally extend blessings to those in need around you.
If you have been observant to the people around you, you might realize there has been a significant influx of immigrants and returnees from Hong Kong. I challenge you to actively and intentionally seek out the needs of the people around you. I said actively and intentionally because no one goes around having a sign on their neck saying, "I am in need." We all have a very well-developed defense mechanism to hide and mask ourselves. But we all have needs. My challenge to you is to take the initiative, to make the first move. It can be something like baking cookies and bringing to your neighbor. It can be offering to rake the leaves off your neighbor's lawn, or buying a coffee for your coworker, or maybe just leaving a box of chocolate in the lunchroom. Simple gesture of blessings. Or if you do have the chance to get in touch with those from Hong Kong, maybe help them to adapt to life in Vancouver. Where do you get groceries? Where do you find the best Hong Kong-style milk tea? Or where is the best boba in town? Although we will not be able to meet all the needs of all the people, but that does not excuse us from trying. And if we claim we believe in this all-loving, all-powerful God of heaven above and the earth below, then shouldn't our action reflect that claim? This is the challenge I put before you, my brothers and sisters. As Pastor Joshua has said, we are stepping into a new era. The church reopening is not just moving worship to Saturday. We are part of Koinonia 2.0. 15 years ago when Koinonia started, you might not have been here with us. But today, as we prepare for KEC 2.0, you can be part of this history. Will you join us? Will you say yes to God? Will you forsake all the calculated risk, all the uncertainties, all the inconveniences, and choose to trust and believe in this God, putting your claim and your faith into action and live a life that experience God to His fullest extent? Let's bow down in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You that You have challenged us so. From the story of Rahab, we see how faith must be, ought to be put into action. Lord, so I ask You, Your grace and mercy be upon us as we struggle and as we respond to You in our most appropriate way. Help us to take that step even further of trusting You and willingly take more risk because of You, knowing that You loved us so and You will respond to us as well as we take that little step of faith. How are we going to reschedule our schedule? I don't know. But You, God, You help us plan for it. There are 1,000 possibilities of how we can say no. But God, help us to concentrate on that one yes that You desire from us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today is a day when we celebrate communion together. Communion is a time when we remember and we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's also a reminder for us that Jesus has in fact given us a mission to make disciples of all nations and really to step out into the world and to serve. And so I'm going to invite you now to prepare your elements and also prepare your hearts as we get ready to partake in communion together. So the Lord Jesus, on a night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me." We may now partake in communion together. Church, let me now bless you with the word of God. Go now to will and to work for God's purposes. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, and be filled with the same love, and look to the interests of others. With reverence for God, work out your salvation, because you are children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So shine as lights in the world. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So church, this wraps up our worship service today. You can continue your worship through offering, and you can do so by heading to our website, mykec.ca, or you can scan the QR code below and you can do your offering there. Next week, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called Why Christmas, and we hope to see you then.